Good morning.
Most everyone I know says that they want to go to heaven. Most of those people that say they want to go to heaven perhaps might not have a clue about how one gets there. So, as we begin this morning about this particular topic, after baptism, what do you need to get home? We're going to base that on John 14 and verse 3, but you know what? Everybody that's within this building has the capability of hearing and understanding what God said for salvation. We must accept God's terms for salvation, or it's to the other place that we go. So we know that baptism is necessary for salvation, even though many people quibble about that. They've been doing that for centuries. We understand that according to the Bible, Jesus commanded it. Go into all the world, baptize everyone. So when Jesus says to do that, that must be a commandment. In Acts chapter 2, Peter abided by Jesus' commandment. Repent and let each of you, each one of you, be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So in that light, we know that one has to repent of their sins. Maybe you've lied. Maybe you've said some things that you shouldn't have said. Maybe you've used curse word. Any kind of thing that, like that, it was considered a sin. And so that sin is on your soul. And if you don't get that cleaned, get that washed off by way of baptism, then you're going to go to the bad place. The other place. We call it hell, because that's what God calls it. So after repentance, as we know, that we must confess Jesus as Christ, as Lord, the Son of God. So we hear, believe, repent, confess, and then we are baptized because Jesus commanded it. So we've covered now the basis of how to be saved. But let's talk about this really important topic of, well, now that I'm baptized, how do I get home? So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to talk about that. And here's the first thing that you see in John 14 and verse 3. John 14 and verse 3. When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. When everything is ready, you can take a look at Ephesians 1 and verse 10, that according to God's time plan, things happen as they will when God says it's going to happen. We have the same sort of thing here. Jesus says, when everything is ready, I go and prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, I will come and get you. So that, what's the purpose? So that you will be with me always where I am. Always. Time without end. No marking of time, because there's no time in heaven. So we'll always be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what's the first thing we need? What is the very first thing that we need in order to get home to heaven? Well, take a look at John 14, please. John 14 and verse 21. John 14 and verse 21. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. But you notice that God says, Jesus says, those who accept my commandments, not only accept them, they say, yeah, I like that commandment, I'm just not going to do it. Like baptism, people say that a lot. I believe baptism is necessary, but it's not necessary for salvation. That's not what the Bible says. Those who accept my commandments and obey them, I've got to do what it is God wants me to do, what Jesus wants me to do. And it is that in my parental upbringing as a child, I had to do what my parents said I had to do. I actually had to wake up and go to school. Can you imagine that? But that's what I had to do. And so they made sure I got up. As a matter of fact, they got me a radio with a clock so I could wake up by myself. So, and then I would come in and drink some coffee and get ready for school. But nevertheless, I had to do what the teacher said at school. And I had to do what the principal said at school. I was kind of sort of mischievous in school, in elementary school. And I apparently got in trouble often. And I became the principal's pet. Some people are the teacher's pet. And the teachers say, hey, Johnny, would you go do this? Would you erase the board? Would you pass out this stuff? So, yeah, the teacher's pet. We always had one of those people. But I visited the principal enough that we became actually pretty good friends. And I saw her like a bazillion years later when I, way past, I was graduated, already had my own career going. And I saw her, you know what? I walked up to her and said, I really thank you for all the things that you've done for me. And I thank you and I give you a lot of respect for all those things that you did and the person that you are. But nevertheless, I had to do what the school said I had to do. And I had to do whatever it is that my boss said on the job. I had to do that. If I didn't, I'd be in trouble. I wouldn't have a job. So it's the same concept. It's the same idea. When Jesus says for us to do something, then we must do it. Otherwise, it's to the other place that we go. So when we see in John 14 in verse 21, if you keep his commandments, that is, accept them and obey them, then it's obvious to Jesus that you love him. Of course, that comes from the mind. That comes from the heart. That comes from our desire. It comes from our will. That is, I decide to follow Jesus because I am convinced of the evidence that's in the Bible. And if that evidence is true, according to my brain, little as it is, then I can decide to follow Jesus all the days of my life. But now go down to verse 23. Jesus almost says the same thing. All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. So if you're going to obey the Father, then you understand that God and Jesus is going to come and make their home within us. And you can see in Romans chapter 8, along about verses 9, 10, 11, the Holy Spirit is within you, the Father is within you, and Jesus is within you. And that means that we are belonging to God, that is the triune God, and we're going to do whatever it is that the triune God tells us to do. We also realize that the Holy Spirit gave us God's word and helped the apostles and others prove that the word of God is among those things that they were speaking. So they understood, people understood, that what these apostles and those with the Spirit, with the power of God, they were speaking the truth. And so we get that. That's been recorded in the Bible. But you know what? It's not just merely obedience. It's faithful obedience. Faithful obedience. Now, if you would, just turn over real quickly over to 2 Peter. Over to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're just going to look at something just real quickly. Verse 4, and because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your what? What's that word there? The next word is faith. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge. And he goes on to list some other characteristics that every Christian should have. But add to your faith. Do you actually believe that Jesus Christ is God? Do you actually believe that when he was on this earth, he was the Son of God? Do you actually believe that on his cross, he bled and died for everyone so that he is a substitute for each of ours' death? He substituted his life to pay my debt of sin. And he did the exact same thing for you. And so his blood is that which we must access in order to be saved. And you can kind of sort of go over to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, and get an understanding of that. It talks about baptism and being dead, just like Christ was dead. We die to our sins, to the old man, that Jesus was raised. We are raised up out of the baptismal waters. And as Jesus had new life, we too have a new life. That's the concept. And we access Jesus' blood. You can take a look at Luke 26, I believe it is, Matthew 26. And you can see that Jesus says, this blood is shed for you for the remission of sins. So we have that. So we have faith that Jesus Christ is the one that we should be paying attention to. Mike read this morning Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3 and following. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke to the fathers in time past by the prophets, has in these days spoken to us by his Son. All right, God is speaking to you. Jesus is speaking to you right now. And he's saying, you must have faithful obedience. Not just obedience, because you can get a dog or a robot to do that. You can train them. But faithful obedience. And that has to be a decision on your part. That has to come from you who says, I will follow God. That's a decision that you make. I will follow Jesus. I do believe Jesus is the Son of God. He is my Savior, and I'm going to do whatever it is he tells me to do. So here, you got to tie those two words together, faithful obedience. After baptism, after you've received your initial salvation, you must exemplify faithful obedience. Faithful obedience. Number two, here's the second thing you need to know. You need spiritual growth. You can't just sit there after baptism and say, okay, I'm good, everything's good. I'm just going to stay right here where I am, and things are going to happen as they do around me, but I'm just going to stay right here, spiritually speaking, and then I'll go home to heaven. You know what? It really doesn't work that way. How do you know that, Garland? Why would you say that? As a preacher, why would you say that after baptism, we're not going to go to heaven? Unless, well, take a look at 2 Peter 3, in verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Last chapter in the book of 2 Peter. Last verse in the book of 2 Peter. Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All glory to him, both now and forever. Amen. That's an agreement. So the Holy Spirit told Peter to write that word amen. Why? Because that means agreement. That means yes, that you agree with it. Amen. People say amen at the end of prayers because we are in agreement with the prayer that has been spoken. We are in agreement with the prayers that we make. Obviously so. So we say amen. When the preacher says a particularly good, wonderful point, everybody in the audience should say, amen, robustly, amen. I'm just trying to get an amen out of it. All right, so you must do what Jesus Christ you says out of faithful obedience, and you must grow in the grace. How do you grow in the grace? Well, it takes a little bit of time. That's why it's called growth, spiritual growth. It takes a little bit of time to see God's overall plan, not only in the creation of the earth, but also in the creation of Adam and Eve, and where we are right now with the particular dispensation and the promises that God has made to various people, and then all the way to the end of the earth, when the earth is no more, and we rise to meet Jesus in the air, and we affect that judgment. That is how we grow spiritually. We understand God's plan. And he says it in a couple of different places. He says in 2 Peter 3, in verse 9, that he wants everybody to be saved. John 3, in verse 16, everyone who believes should not die, God so loved the world that whosoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So he said that a couple of different places. You might get from all of the things that we read in Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all of those books, all the letters to Timothy and to Titus and James and all those other kinds of things, 1st and 2nd Peter and Hebrews, we get that God wants to bring you home. This life is temporary. You are indeed going to pass from this life. And I guarantee you, let me give you some serious thinking about here, and this might be a wake-up call for you. You know, your children might go by and put flowers on your grave, if that's what you choose to have, a grave. Your children might do that. But your children actually, because of the society we live in, might live 1,000 miles away. And it's going to be very difficult for them to get back and to put flowers on your grave. So, the point being, your children remember you. But you know what? If you're fortunate enough that you lived at the time that your grandparents are alive, then the grandchildren would remember them. So you've got the current, you've got the first generation after you, the second generation after you, but you know what? That third generation, they're not going to know a thing about you. That you have already been forgotten off the face of the earth. I can see the headstone. Some person named Garland Van Dyke lived from 1954 till his death time. So I get that. That's historical. That's a fact. I can do that. I can see that. But your third generation after you, are they going to know who I am? Are they going to know who you are? So it's a thought that kind of sort of should concern all of us. Be that as it may, God remembers who we are. God remembers who we are because we're going to choose to grow in faith and knowledge, grace and knowledge. God is extremely good. And when you actually get your mind wrapped around that he's exceptionally good to me, to the individual, we live in a country where there's plenty of food, lots of clean water, housing that's affordable for most folks, and we have air to breathe, we have food, we have homes, we have transportation in our country, we have medical support in our country. So we are extremely blessed to be born into this country, and there's a reason that God put us in America. To fulfill his purpose, his promises, in this country. Obviously, we're not born in the UK. We're not living there. We're not born in Europe or Africa or the Far East, China, Japan. We were born at the time we were born according to God's plan so that, you turn over to Matthew 5, verse 16, so that your light may be shown to be God's light to other people. And the good things that you do, the godly things that you do for others, they will see that light and thank God for that light. That's our purpose. That's what we do. God wants us to go home to heaven. God wants us to do some things upon this earth. And he set that out for us to accomplish those things. All right, so how do we get this spiritual? We know what spiritual is. The thought of Jesus Christ, the idea of what God's doing for us, and all those kinds of things. We grow spiritually, but how is it that we do that? I want to grow spiritually. I don't want to be a baby who's a baby in Christ who never grows up, who never knows anything, never does anything because he doesn't know what to do. I want to be a functioning adult Christian, a mature Christian in Jesus Christ. So how do I get there? How do I do that? Well, you know the answer to that. You open the Bible. And I guarantee you, if you will make a study, a detailed study of Jesus' resurrection, all of his trials from the time he was arrested, of course, there's prophecy about that, but study the time that he was arrested, the time that he was crucified, and the event of his resurrection, particularly that of his resurrection. If you'll make a detailed study of that one event,
then you will grow spiritually.
I guarantee it. I guarantee you will grow spiritually if you make a detailed study of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection.
Why? Because it's completely eye-opening. Your brain will like pop out of your skull when you realize, wow, there's no other conclusion than that Jesus really was killed, crucified, and that he arose on the third day. That's the conclusion you'll come to. And when you do that, when you get that fact in your brain, the next thing you need to do is Proverbs 3, verses 5. Don't trust in your own understanding. It's not going to happen. But lean on God for everything. And so then you start realizing what God is doing in your own life. God works within your life to do the things, to provide for you, to love you, and to care for you. So you need spiritual growth so that you can understand God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, all the words of the Bible. What's the purpose of the Old Testament? What's the purpose of the New Testament? How come there were 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament? What about those judges that we were studying here in Bible class in the morning? What about all those things that Paul and Peter said? You're going to get that. You're going to grasp that. You're going to grow by that. Well, here's the third thing that you need. The third thing that you need is Christian support. You need your brothers and sisters to understand, number one, who you are. Number two, to understand what's going on in your life. That's why Paul, Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, wrote in the New Testament that the Christians spent an inordinate amount of time together. Maybe we had jobs, so you go doing job. But what do you do in the evening? Maybe you ought to start spending it with other Christians. At least enough to know what those people are all about. God wants us to know each other, and I'm going to say intimately, in the way of who you are. So what else? I need you to pray for me. Not only as the minister, not only as the preacher, but just as a Christian. Bad stuff happens in my life just like bad stuff happens in your life. And we all need to pray for one another. I need to pray for you. So in order to get to heaven, we need the support of other Christians. I don't know if you go to gospel meetings, kind of sort of out of date. Sometimes maybe we don't really kind of sort of make the effort to do that. But it's a good thing that you do, because when you get there, there will be people there that you know that you didn't know were going to be there. And that's always an awesome thing. Darla and I go to Southside in Pasadena as often as we get to. And all of those people there, they still remember us. We're still buddies. We still smile and laugh and talk to each other. That's spiritual growth. That's the thing that you need. You need Christian support. And I love it that we stand and talk with each other. Have you listened? Just kind of sort of taking a step back and listen to what's going on before the Bible class starts? And have you kind of sort of take a step back and listen to the din, D-I-N, din, the noise that is made by all the Christians here who are talking and laughing and sharing? Brother, that's priceless. You can't get that anyplace else. You're going to be socially inhibited enough that when you go out to other events and other places, you're not going to give yourself like you do here after services. You're going to want the love of your brothers and sisters. Now, I got to tell you, I got to thank this congregation. One of the things that we do that I think is excellent, we help each other move. And there have been several occasions for that to have happened since I've been here. You've helped me to move. And that's support. And you guys are extremely knowledgeable about worldly things. You know, I would just put the stuff in the truck and drive off. But you said, no, it's got to be stacked this way. You got to put this Bible right. You got to do this. And, you know, we can go then. Everything's good. Wow, I didn't know there were all that sort of thing to moving. I thought you just put it in your truck and trailer and drove off. Maybe that's why a lot of our stuff was crushed when we got to where we wanted to be. Nevertheless, you guys are excellent at that. And if anyone has a need, we do that for each other. So the point being, we need the love of our brothers and sisters. Hebrews 10, please. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 and 25. Verse 24 is really, really an excellent verse, because I don't know that we cognizantly put this into practice. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Now, what's that? God wants us to think of ways how we could motivate each other. I would think, I'm guessing, on Saturdays and maybe Sunday mornings before you even get here. You know, in this day and age, it is incredibly easy to send a text. Hey, hope to see you at church. I love you guys. I hope you're okay. Please come to church so I can see you. And the same sort of thing on Saturday, because you know the next day is the Lord's Day. And Christians sometimes stay up too late. I will just say that right out. They stay up past midnight, or they'll make 11 or 12, whatever the case might be. And they come in with their eyes closed on Sunday morning. It's like, what are you getting out of that? If you value sleep that much, then go home and stay there. But don't come to church like that. Don't come to the assembly where you're going to sleep. That does nothing for anybody. Certainly doesn't do anything for God. Wake up when you're here. Good stuff is happening. God's word is being shared. And then verse 25. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Let us not neglect the meeting together. Some people do that. Let us not neglect that. Neglect means, I'm not going. I just want to go. I don't feel like going today. I don't feel bad. I just don't feel like being there. You know, that's neglect. When you give up services, the worship of God, for earthly things or your own personal things, that's called neglect. I neglected to go to the assembly last Sunday. I just didn't get around to it. Just didn't do it. But it also says that we are making it a point in our lives to meet together every Lord's Day. But one of the things that we need to do is encourage one another. Why? Why are we encouraging one another? Because the day of Jesus' return is drawing near. He could come by noon today. He could come at any moment. I told you about Ephesians 1 and verse 10. There is going to be a time when God says everything is in order, everything is in place, and I want you, Jesus, to return to the earth, return to the sky of the earth right now, right at this moment. And so that's reality. That's something to think of. That's something to motivate us. Especially now that the day is drawing near when his return. So, you know what? I hope that throughout this last week, you've taken time to say to somebody, I am so glad to see you. I want to come over and visit you. I want to come over and bring dinner with me. I want to have dinner. You guys come on over here and have dinner with us. You know what? That's what that is. That's what that is, showing love to one another. Now, I know that some places where we live is small. I get that. Some people may not have the funds available to buy extra food. I get that too. But be as amenable, be open, be available to the invitations that your brothers and sisters make to you. This is just common sense stuff, right? I'm just telling you what God has to say, and I'm telling you how we carry it out. So those are the three things that we need in order to get home. We need faithful obedience.
obedience from the heart. We need spiritual growth, and we need Christian support.